Please turn your Bibles to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. And I'll be reading verses 7 through 15. And I'm reading from the New American Standard Translation. As the Lord Jesus has announced to his disciples that he is about to leave them and return to his Father in heaven, he encourages them with these words. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. Well, please do join me in prayer one more time for God's help and blessing upon his word. We bow before you, our God, because we are entirely dependent upon you for all that we are doing here today, for the ability to worship you in an acceptable manner. We are dependent upon our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who offers up the sacrifices that we offer, our praises, our prayers, our adoration, our love, our aspirations. We bring them all to you through Jesus Christ, our Savior. It is because of his death and resurrection, and because he has sent the Spirit as he promised, that we are able to worship you, and we depend upon you for your grace. Please come and bless us now as we hear the word of God. Give strength and faith to every mind. Work in the hearts of those, Lord, who are yet unconverted, that they may come to the knowledge of you, the triune God, that they may have fellowship with you, that they may receive grace from you, and that we may all be enabled to glorify you from our hearts in all our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, we're going to be considering the truth that the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, is the paraclete of Christ's believing people. All of the things that I have done with the consent of your pastors has to do with the subject of the Holy Spirit. We looked at the deity and personality of the Holy Spirit in the Sunday school. This morning, we're looking at the Holy Spirit as our paraclete. And this evening, God helping us, we will look at the Holy Spirit and worship. So the Holy Spirit is the paraclete. You didn't read that in some of your translations. We'll talk about that in a moment. But that is what the Holy Spirit is called, the paraclete. No doubt most of you are familiar with the truth that the Lord Jesus Christ is the paraclete, the helper of his people. And many of you are also familiar with this truth about the Holy Spirit as well. And I hope that God will reinforce it for you and that you will appreciate the ministry of the Holy Spirit to us as our paraclete, because this is what the Lord Jesus Christ teaches us concerning the Holy Spirit. You have an outline, I hope, with you. And again, as I said this morning earlier, it's not there to test you or to confuse you, but to help you and to make the truth clear. So we're going to begin with two introductory points, which I hope will greatly assist us. There's introduction A, which is the meaning of the word paraclete. We'll look at that first, the meaning of the word paraclete. And introduction B is how our Lord Jesus Christ is our paraclete. Both brief points, but important for our benefit from the Word of God this morning. So first of all, the meaning of the word paraclete. That's the first point of introduction, the meaning of the word paraclete. Paraclete is a Greek word. It is the word parakletos. If you want to know how to pronounce it, just right. The Greek of this word is paraclete. And if you have the King James, a lot of my friends read the King James still, and it's translated comforter there. You'll find it in John 14:16, John 14:26, John 15:26, and John 16:7. The word is paraclete, it is comforter, it is helper. The word is used again only in one other place, in 1 John 2:1, where it is translated advocate. If any man sins, we have a paraclete, an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And this is a legal term. This word paraclete refers to someone who comes alongside to help. And that's why some of the translations just translated helper, because that's the function of a paraclete. A paraclete is a helper. The word has the general meaning, this general meaning of helper, but it also means comforter and sometimes advocate. And if you read the word advocate, you can say, well, that's a lawyer term. It is, but it's not exactly equivalent to our word lawyer. It has the idea of someone who is called alongside, someone who's called alongside, and he may not be called alongside by the person who needs help. A person who needs help may say to the paraclete, come and help me, I need help. Or someone else may send the paraclete because they know that that person needs help. And really, that's what happens with the Lord Jesus Christ in the passage we have read. Jesus is emphasizing the fact that the apostles don't actually know how much they need the Holy Spirit as their advocate, and he tells them it's their advantage. He's going to go away and he's going to send the paraclete. He's going to send the helper to them because they don't know, but he is calling the Holy Spirit alongside of them to help them. So in either case, the Holy Spirit as the paraclete is one called alongside to help. The Holy Spirit is such a person. As we saw in our Sunday school class, the Holy Spirit is a person, a definite person. He is divine and he is personal. But the Lord Jesus Christ was our paraclete, and the Holy Spirit is our paraclete. And we know this because Jesus says that he is another paraclete, another helper. Jesus is the original helper, and the Holy Spirit is the additional helper. Paraclete. The Lord Jesus doesn't stop being our paraclete, but the Holy Spirit is another paraclete. That's the way the Bible puts it. So that's introduction A, the meaning of the word paraclete. I hope it's clear. But secondly, we're going to look, by way of introduction, at how the Lord Jesus Christ is our paraclete. And this is useful and helpful to us because as we understand the role of the Lord Jesus, we get a clearer view of what the Holy Spirit is doing as our paraclete in the Bible. So, very easy, simple points. Oh, the Lord Jesus Christ is our paraclete. Now, just reminding you, in what ways is the Lord Jesus our paraclete? He was our paraclete in the past, and he is our paraclete in the present, and he will be our paraclete in the future. So, what are the elements? First of all, there is his presence. the paraclete is one called alongside to help. And so the paraclete is present with his people. If you just look up at John 16, 1, verses 1 through 4, I won't spend much time on this, but you'll see what it means and how Jesus expresses this. He says, "These things I have spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling." That is the persecutions they're going to be enduring. "They will make you outcast from the synagogue, but an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. These things they will do because they have not known the Father or me. But these things I have spoken to you so that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them." Here it goes. "These things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you." You see, there's that paraclete idea. The Lord Jesus Christ was with his disciples and he was helping them. He was shielding them. He was defeating their enemies as he spread the gospel. So he was a helper with them. And he says, "I didn't tell you all those other things because I was with you. I was already your helper, your paraclete." So that's his presence. That's one element of his ministry to the apostles, his presence, and that's still his ministry to us. "Lo, I'm with you always." And then there is, secondly, his teaching and guiding. He is our paraclete as he teaches and guides. And this was what Jesus was constantly doing with his disciples. The Pharisees would come and say something. The Pharisees would accuse them. The Pharisees would criticize them. The Pharisees would teach false things, and then Jesus would correct it. Jesus would guide his disciples. That's the Sermon on the Mount. You see that Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said." Well, those are the things that the Pharisees were teaching. "But I say to you." And incidentally, this is the result of how Jesus was constantly in the synagogues. He wasn't in the synagogues just to show up, just as a spectator. He was absorbing the teachings of the scribes and the Pharisees. So when it came time to correct them, he knew exactly what they were teaching. He knew exactly what his disciples needed to hear. And he taught them and guided them. So as our paraclete, Jesus gives us his presence. He gives us his teaching and guiding. Thirdly, our Lord helped and helps in the spread of the gospel of his grace. That's one of the features of Jesus as the helper when he was on the earth, and our helper now, because he was instrumental in spreading the gospel. As I was thinking about this point, I said to myself, isn't it interesting? The Gospels deal primarily with the life and teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who was the prime worker? Who the Gospels focus on as spreading the gospel? Well, it's Jesus, isn't it? He's there doing the things. He's there performing his miracles. He's there revealing his mind, his grace. He's spreading the gospel. He's preaching in the synagogues. He is spreading the gospel. That was his role as the paraclete. Fourth thing about the Lord Jesus Christ is that he is our advocate. He was and he is our advocate. You see that in his lifetime. There are many times when Jesus goes out privately to pray. And then we have the great high priestly prayer of John chapter 17, in which he prays for his apostles and for us. And then we are assured in the book of Hebrews that he always lives to make intercession for us. And Romans chapter 8 underscores that as well. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is Christ who died, who lives, who intercedes for us. So the Lord Jesus Christ was and is our advocate in praying for us. That's what the word paraclete means. Those are the predominant roles of our Lord Jesus Christ as a paraclete. So that's introduction. Now we're going to consider the very edifying truth that God the Holy Spirit is our paraclete. And this is important and beneficial. Now I know what happens when a man who you might not know very well stands up and starts talking about the Holy Spirit. I get it. I know. I would be the same. I would be thinking the same things. Well, what is this man going to say to us now? What's he going to do now? What's he going to tell us we should be doing now? Well, what I'm going to tell you is what the confessions say, that you ought to believe in the Holy Spirit. You ought to depend upon the Holy Spirit. You ought to rely upon the Holy Spirit. For everything God's Word says, the Holy Spirit does. Not what the Holy Spirit doesn't do. Not what people say in their fanaticism that the Holy Spirit does. But, you see, we mustn't, as the saying goes, throw the baby out with the bathwater. Because some people abuse the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Doesn't mean that we should just negate the Holy Spirit, put him in a brown paper wrapper and shove him under a counter somewhere. No. The Holy Spirit has an important role in our lives. God wants us to believe in the Holy Spirit and to understand what the Holy Spirit does for us. So, that's what we're going to do now. The rest of our time, we're going to look at this important doctrine of the Holy Spirit as our comforter in particular. We're going to look, first of all, at the biblical testimony of this truth, that the Holy Spirit is our comforter. Now, you know, from what we've already read, that the Lord Jesus Christ is our paraclete, but the Bible equally emphatically states that the Holy Spirit is our paraclete. I just want to emphasize a couple of things that the Bible says about that. There are four major passages where the New Testament teaches that the Holy Spirit is our paraclete, our helper, our comforter. And that's in John 14, 16, and 17. That's the first passage. It's very brief. Again, the Lord Jesus Christ is promising us that the Holy Spirit is going to do this for us. Notice what it says. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. There it is, another paraclete. The Lord Jesus is our paraclete. The Holy Spirit is our paraclete, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. So there is that presence of the Holy Spirit. And then you have John 14, 25 to 27. Just a little bit further down. All of these are in this section of the Upper Room Discourse. John 14, 25. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Now, one of the interesting things about this passage, just a little bit aside, is that the Lord Jesus uses a nominative masculine pronoun for the Holy Spirit. When he says that one, you see, some people say, well, the Holy Spirit is a neuter noun, and it's not really personal. Well, that nothing could be further from the truth. He says that one, it's a male, as it were. It's a person, as it were. And three or four times in these sections, Jesus uses a masculine pronoun, a masculine demonstrative pronoun, for the Holy Spirit. And that means that the Holy Spirit is personal. Heretics deny that. But Jesus affirms that. Now, if that's over your head, don't worry. But some people understand what I'm talking about, and I hope it will be beneficial for them. Then, so we have John 14, 16, and 17. John 14, 25 to 27. John 15, 26 and 27. Again, the Holy Spirit is our paraclete, our helper. John 15, 26. When the Helper, whom I will send you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me, and you will testify, because you have been with me from the beginning. Again, the Lord Jesus is promising us a paraclete, a helper, a comforter in the person of the Holy Spirit. And then I will not reread John 16, 7 to 15, but there is a third passage where Jesus again says, the sending the Holy Spirit, our paraclete, our helper, our comforter. Four times he tells us that the Holy Spirit, whom he is sending to us, is the paraclete. You know, I suspect that sometimes when we see something referenced few times in our Bible, we tend to minimize it and dismiss it. What God says just once is enough. But when God says multiple times, this is what is true. This is what I'm going to do. Four times in the upper room discourse, Jesus says, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit as your paraclete. Four times. Specifically, since our Lord will no longer be here on the earth in his bodily presence, we are to have the spiritual presence of the Holy Spirit to fulfill this ministry. It is not that Jesus does not do any of the things that a paraclete does. He does indeed. But we still need this ministry of the Holy Spirit. You say, how do you know, Mr. D? How do you know that we need the ministry of the Holy Spirit? Because Jesus said he's sending him. Jesus gives no needless gifts. Jesus does nothing needless. God does nothing extra superfluous. He's very generous to us. He cares for us, but if he gives a gift, we need it. Jesus says this is what he is doing. Well, there's the biblical testimony of this truth, that the Holy Spirit is our paraclete, our comforter. You say, but what does it really mean? What does it really mean? And what practical value does it have for me in my life? What value does this have? How does this affect my life? Well, that's the second thing. The ministry explained. This ministry explained. I'm going to try to set out from the Bible, not from my own mind, but from the Bible, what the Holy Spirit does as our paraclete. Now, this is not everything the Holy Spirit does. We're looking specifically at what the Holy Spirit does as our paraclete. First of all, we have, very simply and predictably, his presence and communion. His presence and communion. I agree with those people who say it would have been wonderful to be with Jesus. It would have been. It would have been wonderful to see him in Nazareth and Galilee, just walking as a man of God, walking as one who always perfectly obeyed the Father. You know, I like older Christians. I like to be with older Christians. I talk with older Christians because of the law of maturation. They grow in grace. God has promised to do a good work. He's going to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And we see in more mature Christians, riper fruit, godliness, which has matured and is valuable, valuable for us. So I would love to have been with Jesus and see him, how he acted in certain circumstances. Yes, but the Bible teaches us that the Holy Spirit has a profound impact upon us in that he gives us his presence and communion. That's what Jesus says, right? He says, I'm going to the Father. You're not going to see me any longer. I'm not going to be physically present. And it may seem strange to you, I admit it seems strange to me, that God would now substitute the physical presence of Jesus with the spiritual presence of the Holy Spirit. But that's what God does, and God is wise. So that I may not understand it, but that's what God has done, and it's wise and it's good. And that's what Jesus says. The absence of Jesus physically is offset by the spiritual communion we have with the Holy Spirit. Jesus says he's going to give the Holy Spirit that he may be with you forever. He says he abides with you and will be in you. And that word abide has a very, very rich meaning. For example, It says about Mary, when she heard about Elizabeth, that she was pregnant, she went and she abided with her. What does that mean? Did Mary just sit in the same place? Did they live in the same place for a period of 3 months? Well, yeah, that's true. But they went shopping together. They did dishes together. They worshiped together. They prayed together. They communed together. It was a rich and wonderful time of fellowship for Mary and Elizabeth. And that's what the word abide means. He's going to abide with you. He's going to help you. You're going to have real benefits from the presence of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus told them, the disciples already had an established relationship with the Holy Spirit, but now it would become more prominent and influential. It's often been noted that the disciples were different men after Pentecost. Yes, that's true. They were doubting. They were weak. They were backward. But the difference, the presence of the Holy Spirit at the Pentecost made a tremendous difference for them. And again, you'll notice the Lord says that he would not abandon his people, but that they would know his presence through the indwelling Holy Spirit. And there's much about that that's mysterious, but they had real communion with the Father and the Son. You see how John says that in 1 John chapter 1. Truly, our communion is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And that communion is maintained and enhanced by this ministry of the Holy Spirit. We have the presence and communion of the Holy Spirit. Look over for a second at Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. We have a real communion with God, which is by the Holy Spirit. It is enhanced. It is actuated by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And that is said in Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 14. Paul is telling the Ephesian Christians how he prays for them. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. So how does this happen? How does this come to us? How are our souls enriched for the very things which the Apostle Paul here prays for? He says he wants you to be strengthened through the Spirit in the inner man. There is a ministry to the soul, he says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. He says that your apprehension of who Christ is and what Christ does for you is enhanced by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, which is given to you. Furthermore, we are given help in prayer by the Holy Spirit. We're going to return to Romans 8. I'm not going to turn there now, but you'll find that in the passage that our brother read. And from Romans chapter 8, we are given help by the Holy Spirit. It's interesting vocabulary. Paul talks about the Holy Spirit helping us. And he uses the Greek word which means to stand opposite and hold the hands. Now, you're familiar with that. So you have some young children. And you've seen the children when they're first starting to walk. What does the parent do? Well, the child can't stand up too well by its own. They can't take too many steps. So what the parent does is here's the child and here's the parent. The parent takes the child's hands, stands opposite them and walks slowly backward, and the child takes the steps. That's the language, he says, that the Holy Spirit helps us, takes us by the hand, and leads us in prayer. He says that's what happens. That's the language Paul uses. Again, Paul asserts that the Holy Spirit works within his people to strengthen their assurance. That's how the Holy Spirit helps us. Sometimes you say to yourself, well, I didn't have a very good week. I had a lot of falls. I wonder, am I a Christian? And the Apostle Paul tells the believers at Rome that the Holy Spirit helps us to understand that we are the children of God. We cry through the Spirit, Abba, Father. And you compare the passage and you say, well, who's crying, Abba, Father? The Holy Spirit's crying, Abba, Father. I'm crying, Abba, Father. We're both crying, Abba, Father. And the Spirit is working assurance in our hearts. That's what the Holy Spirit does. That's his help. That's his presence and communion. That's the first aspect of the ministry of the Holy Spirit as our helper, our paraclete. But then there is, in the second place, his teaching and guiding. Just like the Lord Jesus Christ taught and guided his apostles, the Holy Spirit is our teacher and our guide. The Lord Jesus and the apostolic instruction tell us that the Holy Spirit guides and teaches his people. Now, the Holy Spirit always does this in accord with the Word, and most often through God's Word. Look back in Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. This is one of those helpful texts about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. A lot of it in Romans chapter 8, where Paul concentrates on this subject. In Romans 8 and verse 14, this is what Paul says. He's talking about our progress in grace and fighting our sins. And then he says, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. All God's children who are born again by the Spirit of God are also guided and taught by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus, the Lord Jesus, when he was on the earth, he made emphasis of this point in John 7, 37 to 39. That's that passage which was about one of the great feasts in the Old Testament, the great day of the feast. Jesus stands up in the temple and says, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And so there, Jesus says, come to me, drink of me, you will find refreshment and understanding in me. And he says, John comments this, he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believe in him were to receive, because the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now the Spirit was working, and the apostles already had a relationship with the Holy Spirit, but there was a change that came. The pouring out of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost greatly accelerated the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, all you have to do is look back, and you find wonderful truths in the Old Testament scriptures about communion with God, our duties to God, and you find the wonderful apostolic writings. You also find the riches of the church by the gift of Christ to his church to teach us. We have not only our Bible, which is our chief treasure. I don't want to minimize that. But we also have the writings of men of God, which greatly enrich our Christian lives. We have the writings of men like John Calvin, John Owen, John Murray. They're not on a par with Scripture, but they are rich deposits of truth which help us in our Christian life. And those are due to the teaching and guiding ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now again, Jesus points this out repeatedly in the Upper Room Discourse. What does he call the Holy Spirit? He calls him the Paraclete. Yes, he calls him the Spirit of Truth. John 14, 17, 15, 26, 16, 12. And Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would remind the apostles what the Lord Jesus taught them. And you find this in the book of Acts, in the Gospels, particularly in the resurrection accounts, where they remembered what Jesus taught them. And this was the work of the Holy Spirit. It was unique for the apostles because they could remember precisely what Jesus said them, accurately writing it in the gospel records. He also does a reminding work for us through the scriptures. The Holy Spirit will not tell us something that Jesus said at some time, not recorded in the scriptures. He'll remind us what he said. And this is the thing that happens to us sometimes when we are puzzled about something. Maybe you don't have your Bible with you, and you're puzzled about some point of duty or about some point of doctrine. Who reminds you of what you read that morning? Who reminds you of a verse that you memorized 20 years ago? Well, it's stuck in the memory bank someplace. But I would assert that this is the reminding work of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't remind us what we have never read in our Bible, but he can remind us, and he does remind us of the things that we have read in our Bibles. And you ought to remember, it's very important that we remember, the prominent focus of the teaching ministry of the Lord Jesus, I'm sorry, of the Holy Spirit. We ought to remember the prominent teaching of the Lord Jesus, but the Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit focus upon in his ministry to us? What does Jesus say? The Holy Spirit is not the kind of guy who says, "Hey, look at me. Hey, I want you to think about me." Now, it's right for us to worship the Holy Spirit and to think about the Holy Spirit, but that's not the prominent emphasis of the Holy Spirit's ministry. His prominent emphasis, Jesus says, he will take the things of me and declare them to you. The Holy Spirit highlights, spotlights the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit highlights and promotes the love of God the Father to us. In Romans 5, Paul says that the Holy Spirit sheds the love of God abroad in our hearts. These are things that the Holy Spirit emphasizes in his ministry to us. So we have the Holy Spirit as a paraclete in his presence and communion. Secondly, in his teaching and guiding. And thirdly, his role in the spread of the gospel. I emphasized when we talked about the Lord Jesus that the Lord Jesus had a prominent role in the spread of the gospel. It's true. But you will also find that the Holy Spirit has a prominent role in the spread of the gospel. And you find this in a number of ways. First of all, you see it emphasized in the book of Acts. Who starts the missionary movement? I remember hearing a preacher one time at a conference, and he made this challenge. He said, "Okay, who's the father of modern missions? Who's the person who got the modern missions movement started?" And he gave a couple of answers that people think, and he said, you know, it was kind of tricky, one of those tricky questions. He says it's the Holy Spirit, actually. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 1, it says, "The Holy Spirit said to the church, the leaders of the church at Antioch, 'Separate for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.'" The first missionaries were sent out from Antioch by the Holy Spirit. That's what the Bible teaches. And you find all along, you have this these little statements. Paul decides he wants to go into a certain area, and it says the Holy Spirit forbade them. The Holy Spirit prevented them. How did he do it? I don't know. Maybe it was providential. Maybe it was a closed door. But the Holy Spirit chose which fields the men would go to. So he had a prominent role in the spread of the gospel. He has a prominent role in that he equips and appoints and sends his messengers. Who gives gifts? The Holy Spirit gives the gifts just as he will. So that if a man is prepared and fitted for gospel ministry, it's a gift of the Holy Spirit. It's a gift of the risen Christ. He rose from the dead. He gave gifts to men. But it is also the joint work of the Holy Spirit who gives the gifts just as he will, says Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And then you also see this in the effectiveness of the gospel which is declared. Turn back to John 16 for a moment, and you see the role of the Holy Spirit in the spread of the gospel. In John 16, starting in verse 8, John 16, verse 8, notice what Jesus says. He says to them that it's their advantage that he goes away so that he will send the Holy Spirit, the helper, the advocate, the paraclete. Verse 8, and when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. This is the role of the Holy Spirit in the spread of the gospel. He will convict the world concerning sin because they do not believe in me. What Jesus is saying is that people who don't believe in him have no answer for sin. When you talk to people about the gospel, one of the things you may challenge, and you ought to challenge them about, one way or another, kindly, yes, graciously, yes, but what are you going to do about your sins? See, people who don't believe in Jesus have no answer for their sins. It is the blood of Jesus Christ. It is the intercession of Jesus Christ that tells us how we deal with our sins. And you, Christian, can well say to yourself, what would I do if I had no Savior? Children, older, young people, adults, what would you do with your sins if you didn't have a Savior like Jesus Christ? Makes no sense for you to go on in your life just kind of hoping you'll get to heaven at last because God's a nice God and wouldn't send anyone to hell. That's an idol. That's not the true God. God is going to send people to hell who don't repent and who don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, you need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, I know what happens. You want to talk to people about God, and you say, I don't know how to do it. I don't know exactly what to say. Well, here's a clue. Here's a clue. Two things. Number one, talk to them about Jesus and how he deals with their sins. Number two, that's what the Holy Spirit is going to use when he works in men's hearts. He will convict the world because of sin, because they do not believe in him. You see that? That's the role of the Holy Spirit in the spread of the gospel. Furthermore, Jesus says he will convince the world concerning righteousness because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. The point is this. The best advertisement for the gospel was the life of the Lord Jesus Christ because he was perfectly righteous. He obeyed God perfectly from start to finish, from his youngest to his dying day. And now he's not here. So who's going to convict the world about righteousness? What righteousness is? That's the role of the Holy Spirit. And the question is, for unconverted people, how are you going to be right with God? What standard of righteousness is going to make you right with God? It's only the work of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit is especially calculated to convince people that Jesus is their only adequate substitute and they have no righteousness of their own. He will convict the world concerning righteousness. And then the Lord Jesus tells us that he will convict the world concerning judgment because the ruler of this world has been judged. And that's another thing that the Holy Spirit does. And you may well think to yourself, well, I often don't know. And sometimes, you know what you'll be tempted to think? You go witnessing to someone and you say, well, you know, I didn't say everything I wanted to say. I thought about this. I should have said this. I should have said that. You know what? You may well pray to the Holy Spirit, Lord, I don't know. I often don't know what to say. I'm often worried that I didn't say everything I should say, but whose job is it to convict the world? Whose job is it to paste the gospel on the minds of men so that they cannot forget the gospel? That's the role of the Holy Spirit. And he's our helper in the spread of the gospel. I have one more thing about this role of the Holy Spirit. I've underscored that his role is to be present with us and to give us communion with God. His role is to teach us and guide us. He has a role in the spread of the gospel to make it effective. In the fourth place, the Holy Spirit also intercedes for us. The Holy Spirit is our advocate. He is our intercessor. You will remember 1 John 2:1 that I quoted earlier. If any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father, righteous Jesus Christ. No doubt you'll also remember that Paul speaks about this in Romans 8:31 to 34. And let's take a quick look back at that text also. Romans 8:31. The role of the Holy Spirit as our helper, as our advocate, as our intercessor. Romans 8:31. I'm working with a new Bible, so it's not often on the page where I expect it to be. Okay, but here it is. This is about the intercession of Jesus. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but deliver us over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. So this is the role of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is telling us that there are some who will try to accuse us of things that would provoke God to reject us. And that's what Satan does. Satan often does that. We have a wonderful hymn about it in the Trinity Hymnal, number 222. Jesus, my great high priest, right? He says, let all the hosts of death, the writer, and powers of hell unknown, put their most dreadful forms of rage and mischief on. I shall be safe, for Christ displays superior power and guardian grace. But back in Romans 8, Paul tells us how the Holy Spirit intercedes for us in relation to our prayers. Please, just look down at verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes with us, intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he, God, who knows the heart, searches the hearts, knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Paul says that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us in relation to our prayers. There are issues in our Christian lives for which we need to pray, but we don't know how. I know I'm not alone. I know there are things I have been praying for months and years. Lord, what is your will? What do you want me to do? I don't know how to pray. That's me. I'm not alone. I don't know how to pray the way I want to pray, with the confidence. I want to pray for God's will, but it's not always easy and it's not always clear. And I'm not alone and you're not alone, because you know, Paul talks about it in, I think it's 2 Corinthians. He says he prayed three times that God would relieve him of an impediment I had. He said, a buffeting messenger of Satan, a thorn in the side. Three times I asked. The answer was no. Paul in Philippians tells us to pray. He says, make your requests known to God. We have a great deal of liberty about our requests. We shouldn't pray for anything that we know is not God's will. But that still leaves a lot of things I don't know. I don't know Paul. Paul evidently didn't know that it was not God's will for him to have the thorn in the flesh and the buffeting messenger of Satan removed. And then the perfect, sinless Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, what did he pray? Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not my will, but your will be done. You see, there are things we don't know whether or not God wants us. Does God want me to have this job? Does God want me to marry this girl, marry this guy? Does God want me to buy this house? Does God want me to live here? Does God want me to live there? I don't know. But I may pray. I may pray. I should pray. And here's where the helper comes in. Because the Apostle Paul says that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. We won't know exactly what the Holy Spirit is interceding, but he is interceding, and he's interceding according to the will of God. Therefore, the Holy Spirit helps us. We pray. We don't know the answer, but God the Holy Spirit knows the answer, and God the Holy Spirit helps us in our prayers by interceding according to the mind and will of God. So you, dear Christian, you may pray for the things you don't know. I don't know the answer. I don't know what I should pray, but I should pray. I should say, Lord, I don't know. What is your will? Teach me your will. Guide me in my ways. And the Holy Spirit, you may be assured, is helping those kinds of prayers in a way that you can't understand. That's what Paul says. The Holy Spirit is going to do, and he does. Well, the Holy Spirit knows the answers. The Holy Spirit helps us in our prayers. This is what the Holy Spirit does as our helper. And it's wonderful, is it not? It's wonderful. I would want to remind you before we are done that all of this that the Holy Spirit does, he is the one who is with us. He gives us communion with God. The Holy Spirit guides and teaches us. The Holy Spirit helps us in the spread of the gospel. And the Holy Spirit intercedes for us when we pray, particularly in our weakness and ignorance. And all of this he does for us because of the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope that this morning, as you sit here and you hear, you say, well, it's all really very wonderful what the Holy Spirit does. It is. But this is all because Jesus Christ has come for us. He has lived for us. He has died for us. He has risen for us. He has risen to God's right hand. And he ever lives to make intercession for us. He does. And the Holy Spirit does as well. But the Lord Jesus Christ secures it. The Holy Spirit supplies us with much more than anything I've been able to say this morning. So far, there's much more that the Holy Spirit does. But everything he does for us, he does because of Jesus Christ. And the only way you get all of these benefits, the only way you get all of these things in your life is because God, the Lord Jesus Christ, has died on the cross and has given himself to you in the gospel. You won't have any of these things. You won't have any of the help of the Holy Spirit. You say, well, I remember talking to a guy one time about God's commandments. And he says, well, God doesn't really talk to me. I said, well, have you read the Ten Commandments lately? God's speaking to you. See? But all of this comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. So you need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You won't know these things. You won't know them. Worship is a poor thing without God the Holy Spirit. We'll see that this evening. But worship is a wonderful thing with the help of the Spirit of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ has given us the Holy Spirit to supply us with grace, sanctification, assurance, hope. These are all things that God gives us by his Holy Spirit. So I ask you, do you know this kind of a ministry? Maybe because of your fear of charismania, and I fear it as well. I don't want you to think I don't. I do. But maybe you tend to draw back from the doctrine of the Holy Spirit and think less of him than you ought to think. But again, this is the gift of Christ to his people. Let me underscore before we are done what we saw this morning in our Sunday school class. You see, this doctrine of that the Holy Spirit is our advocate, that He's another helper, that He's a paraclete. Do you see what that means? That means that the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is God. God is the one who does all of these things. God. And the Holy Spirit is personal. He's not just a force. He is personal. That's why He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. That's why He causes the gospel to go forth with power. That's why He does all of the things that He does. And let me remind you, finally, my last thing. It's right for what we've done. We have done right today. We have sung to the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Let thy bright beams arise. Dispel the darkness from our minds and open all our eyes. Cheer our desponding hearts, thou heavenly paraclete. Give us to lie with humble hope at our Redeemer's feet. These are right things for us. It's right for us to praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. It is right. It is right for you to pray for the Holy Spirit. When you pray for your pastors, when you pray for those who come and minister to you, pray for them. Lord, give them the Holy Spirit. Pour out your Spirit upon them. Guide them. Help them. Glorify Jesus as our pastors minister to us. It's right for you. It's right for you to worship the Holy Spirit and to pray to the Holy Spirit. It's a good thing and it's a right thing. Don't let anyone drive you away from a right dependence upon the Holy Spirit. It is good for us. It is good for us. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ teaches. Well, may God keep us on the right path, keep us from error, keep us from sin, but grant that God may help us. Let's take a moment to pray. Our Father, once again, we think about this teaching that we have received from the Lord Jesus and the Word of God, and it is astounding to us that you were not pleased simply to send your Son. It was a great thing that you did. It is not simply that you, Lord Jesus, came and walked on this earth and obeyed for us and died for us and prayed for us and intercede for us. Great things. But you have also given us of your Holy Spirit. And so we pray that you would enrich our lives, Lord. We don't want anything that you have not done, that you do not wish to do for us. But we do want all the benefits that you, Lord Jesus, have died to procure for us. And so grant us liberally of your Holy Spirit and glorify your great name. Spread the gospel. Bring sinners to Christ. We ask it in your own blessed and holy name. Amen.